come and wash himself. And we'll see that as we go on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truths that we are to learn tonight. Pray, Lord, that you might use them in our life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 17, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord said to Moses, You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that, notice these words, so that they may not die. In other words, if you didn't use the basin as a priest, you would die. They shall wash their hands and feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generation. So again, if you look at the tabernacle, you would come through the opening in the tent, the opening of the tabernacle. First thing you come to is the altar. Right here, we are kind of using the crack in the table as the beginning of the holy place. Holy place is divided into two parts. These three would be in the holy place. The last piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, would be in the most holy place. Well, before you got to this whole section, you came to the basin. And it was here that the priest would come and he would wash his hands before he went to the altar or before he would go into the second part of the tabernacle, the holy place. So in other words, before he served God, before he served at the altar, before he went to the most holy place, before he served God in the tabernacle, he had to wash his hands and feet. And if he didn't wash his hands and feet, he would die. So I want you to notice a couple of things about the basin. The first is the place of the basin. As I just mentioned, it was in the main section of the tabernacle between the altar, the bronze altar, and before you would go into the holy place. The altar spoke of the sacrifice needed for salvation. The basin speaks of our daily cleansing as we live the Christian life and as we serve God. Hold your finger here in Exodus chapter 30. Turn with me to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, this whole truth is explained very clear. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas. He is here going to teach them things, tell them things he wants them to know before he died. And in the midst of that, he is about ready to wash their feet. John chapter 13, let's pick up the story in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now think about that. The washing of the feet was the thing that a slave or a servant would do when you came to someone's house. If you came to my house, it would be my duty. It would be my responsibility either to provide a slave or a servant or myself to wash your feet when you came to my house. It was etiquette. Peter cannot fathom that Jesus would take that position, knowing as well as he did who Jesus was, and he would get down on his knees and wash his feet. Peter couldn't fathom that. So Peter asked him, "You're going to wash my feet?" Jesus tell him that he really didn't understand what was going on, but later he would. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If the only way I can have a relationship with you is that you wash my feet, then man, I want to have a really good relationship with you. So not just my feet, but my hands, my head, wash everything." Peter was always that guy, either he was fully in or he was fully out. Either he opened up his mouth and got himself in trouble, or he just kind of hid in the corner. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, watch this close. "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." If you've already had a bath, you don't need to take another bath. But in those days, you would walk around in sandals. So you would walk on unpaved roads. You would walk in the dust and the dirt. So when you would come to the house, you would need your feet cleaned. If you already had a bath, the only thing you need to do is clean your feet. And he says to them, "And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Understand here, the cleaning that Jesus is talking about is more than just being cleansed of germs. The cleaning that he's talking about is a spiritual cleaning, of which the water was the physical example, the physical illustration of the truth. The bath here refers to salvation. If you have been saved, you never need to get saved again and again and again and again. Once you're saved, you're saved. Every so often in church, I invite people to come to Christ for salvation. I did it this morning. And I'll say, if you want to be saved, pray a prayer like this. And some people who have told me, "Look, I've already prayed that prayer. Do I need to pray it again?" The answer is no. If you have received Christ, your Savior, you only need to do that once in your life. You don't need to do it over and over and over if when you did it, it was real. So if you've already had a bath, you don't need to take a bath again, but you do need a daily cleansing, washing the feet. As Christians, we don't need baths over and over and over, spiritual total cleaning, but we do need a daily cleansing of our sin. And that's what he's talking about to Peter and the rest of the disciples. He knew one of them wasn't saved, so he says, "Look, all of you clean except for the one, not every one of you." He knew that Judas was about to betray him, but they did need a daily cleansing of their sin, the washing of feet. Follow me with this illustration. Turn over to James chapter 4. James uses the exact same idea to talk about this issue of cleaning spiritually, but uses the physical illustration of that. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice the same idea of cleansing, a daily cleaning, not a full bath, but a daily cleaning of our sin. Why? So that we will be right with God, we will be right before God, we will be able to serve God. You know how it is in a relationship. Every so often in a relationship, relationships can get messed up. Your relationship with your spouse sometimes isn't, shall we say, perfect. So sometimes you need to get right with your spouse. If your relationship with your spouse isn't right, it doesn't mean that you've been divorced. It just means that right now your relationship isn't all that it can be, and you need to get things right with your spouse. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what John is talking about here, that there are times in our relationship with God that because of sin in our life, because we don't do everything God wants us to do and we fail and we fall, we need to get right with God again. We do that in the sense, physical sense, of a spiritual cleansing. How do we do that? Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, notice that idea of cleansing again, or purifying from all unrighteousness. So when our life is not right before God because of sin, we need to be purified. We need to be cleansed. How do we do that? We confess our sin, we repent of our sin, we forsake our sin, we get back right with God, and God cleanses of that, and our relationship with God is restored, and we get right before God again. That is what the priests would do in this daily coming before, coming to the basin where he is cleansing himself of the blood that would have been sprinkled. Remember, they sprinkled the blood on the altar. So as he did that, and before he did that, and as he continued to do that, whether he went to the altar, whether he went and served in the holy place, he needed to make sure that he was cleansed of sin. Now, understand, the fact that there might have been a little bit of dirt on his feet or a little bit of dirt on his hands, that is not what was going to kill him. In Exodus chapter 30, the thing that was going to kill him if he didn't do this was God. The cleansing here wasn't necessarily so that they would physically be clean. The cleansing here was a reminder to the priest that he was coming before a holy God. He was serving before a holy God, and he needed to make sure that his relationship with God was right, or God would kill him. So you might ask, is it possible that today, as we serve God, as we live for God, as we seek to do what God wants us to do, is it possible that because of sin in our life and we do not maybe not confess that sin, maybe don't get that sin right with God, is it possible that God could take our life because of that sin, just like the priests in the tabernacle? The answer is yes. If our life is not right before God because of sin we haven't gotten right with God, God could take our life. Now, it is very important to understand that God will never separate us, or sin will never separate us from a relationship with God. Our relationship with God can never be taken away. But because of sin in our life, God can take our life. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me illustrate, or let me show you some verses that deal with both of these truths. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. Let's start with a truth. Let's start with a reality that sin can never remove us from a relationship with God. Sin can never separate us from a relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Verse 14. who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the deposit. He is the guarantee that we will be saved, that we will go to heaven, that we will have an inheritance until want, till when? Until we actually acquire it. The Holy Spirit comes into our life the moment we are saved. It is God's promise that He will take us to be with Him when we die. It is God's guarantee that salvation can never be taken from us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God sealed us when? For the day of redemption. That is the day when our salvation becomes real in all its aspects. The day when we stand in heaven with God, we are sealed for that day. Turn over to the next book, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the work that God began in us the moment we were saved, God's going to complete, God's going to finish. So these two verses, along with many others, tell us that nothing can ever separate us from the relationship we have with God the moment we place our trust in Christ for salvation. But when we sin, that sin in our life can separate us in the sense of not removing us from that relationship, but putting a wall in that relationship, putting a barrier in that relationship. Think of your relationship with your spouse. And I'm sure this has never happened in your marriage, those of you who are married. You get into a discussion, and one goes that way and the other goes that way, and you're not talking. There's a barrier in that relationship. You're out of sorts. You're not talking the way that you were talking. What has happened? Well, something has put a barrier. Well, for us, the thing that puts a barrier between us and God is filth, dirt. Not physically, but spiritually. Puts a barrier between us and God. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you. You get in a discussion with your spouse or with a friend, and you're not talking. What's happening? They're not listening anymore. God says that our sins can put that barrier between us and God. Our iniquities put a separation between us and God. Therefore, that daily cleansing was needed. So the priest would go out and he would cleanse himself in the basin so that it would be a reminder that his life needed to be right with God before he served God, either at the altar or in the holy place or further in the most holy place. And even the very spot where the basin was would point to that reality. So sin can separate us from a daily relationship with God, but it can never remove us from God's family. So that's the place of the basin. I want you to notice the people of the basin. Go back again to Exodus chapter 30. I want you to notice that the people who wash their hands and their feet at the basin were the priest. It wasn't everybody. It was only the priest. Word priest means mediator, or go-between us and God. His responsibility was to go between us and God, and he would be the one who would needed to have his life right as he went between the people and God, as he served God in these two places. Well, you know, the Bible says that you and I are a priest today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 6, and God has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. We are priests. You know, ministers today are not priests. The Bible calls a minister today a pastor, an elder, or an overseer. Some versions use the word bishop for overseer, but they're not called priests. We're all priests. We have one high priest who goes between us and God, but all of us, like the priests in the tabernacle, serve God like he did. And we have the right to go directly to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through another human being. You don't have to go to God through me. I don't have to go to God through you. So just like the priests of the Old Testament, we need to make sure that our life is right before God. And we need that daily cleansing for all believers. Different than the Old Testament, all believers are priests before God. Number three, the purpose of the basin. It's pretty simple, right? They washed their hands and feet. It was done to cleanse themselves before they entered the holy place or before they served at the altar. If they didn't do it, verse 20, if they didn't do it, they might die. Their hands and feet, reminder of the seriousness of approaching a holy God. A ceremonial washing that had spiritual meaning. Their lives had to be right with God on a daily basis as they sought to serve God. You know, we often sing songs that often talk about come to God as you are. And there is some truth in that, but there are also some truth that doesn't quite fit. There's a sense in which we come to God as we are, but as we come to God, we need to get right with God. The daily cleansing of our sin. Daily reminder that our lives need to be right before God. Let me get back to the question. You may have thought I forgot about it. I haven't. Is it possible for a Christian to die? Because they're not right before God. They haven't daily cleansed themselves. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to notice verse 27. Here we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Verse 27, it says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. So eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Whereas the NIV says that some have fallen asleep, the idea is they died. So it is possible as Christians, when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we participate of eating the bread, drinking the juice, a physical symbol of the death of Christ on the cross, and we don't get cleansed of our sin. How? By examining ourselves, by reminding ourselves what the Lord's Supper is all about. It is possible to get sick or even die for not partaking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Let me show you another verse. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In fact, the entire book is all about knowing whether we are truly saved or not. And in 1 John chapter 5, speaking to Christians, skip down with me to verse 16. It says, if anyone sees his brother, that is a fellow Christian, commit a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that anyone should pray for that. So what do? You see a Christian commit a sin. What kind of sin? A sin that does not lead to death. You might say, how do I know it's a sin that does not lead to death? Pretty easy. They're not dead. So what do? You ask God. You pray for that Christian. You pray that that Christian would get right with the Lord. But he says there is a sin that does lead to death. How do I know a believer has committed a sin that leads to death? They're dead. So is it possible that a Christian might so commit sin that so affects their relationship with God that God disciplines that Christian so strongly that they die? The answer is yes. Verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. There's sin that leads to death. There's sin that does not lead to death. It is possible for a Christian to commit sin that does lead to death. What do? We need to confess that sin so that we don't die, so that we get right with God. But confession must follow examination. We need to look at our own life. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We need to, on a daily basis, make sure our life is right with God. Now, that is quite different, isn't it, from the average non-Christian who wants to take his relationship with God and put it in a box solely for Sunday morning. The only time I think about God, the only time I think about my relationship with God is when I go to church. Other than that, God's out of my life. All of these verses say there is a daily necessity to make sure our relationship with God is all that it ought to be. Because sin can mess it up. Confession of sin, followed by examination of our life to make sure our life is right before God, keeps our relationship with God where it ought to be. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. There are many verses that speak to this issue. Matthew chapter 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus clearly speaks to this issue. Remember when the priest would go to the basin, it was made from mirrors. It was shiny. So here he is washing his hands and washing his feet, and he sees himself, a reflection of himself, in the basin. Kind of like today, if you go and you just get dirt all over you, so you're looking at your face in a mirror, making sure you got all the dirt off your face. The idea of cleansing ourselves from sin, making sure we are right before God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! What makes this person the hypocrite? The thing that makes this person a hypocrite is that their own life is not right with God, but they're running around trying to make sure everybody else is right with God when they're not right with God. They're trying to get the speck that's in their brother's eye or the sister's eye all the time. There's a big old log in their own eye. What should we do? Well, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't go around trying to get everybody else fixed when I'm not fixed. So notice verse 5. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Should I help my brothers and sisters in Christ to be right with God? Yes. Jesus here is not condemning judging. People want to take this passage and say we should never judge anybody. That's not what he's saying. The context is that we should not judge when we're being a hypocrite. We should not look at someone else's life until we first take care of our own life. Take care of your own life, verse 5, then go help your brother. Then go help your fellow Christian, but take care of your own life first. How do you do that? By taking the log out of your own eye, by dealing with your own sin, by confessing, repenting, forsaking your sin, and getting it right with God by confessing it. We judge ourselves by letting God's word throw light on our own character, on our own words, on our own actions. God's word acts as a mirror. It shows us that we're wrong, and it helps us to get right. Let me say, there's no sin that God will cleanse us or will not cleanse us of if we confess it and repent of it. God is willing to cleanse all and every sin. Look at your own life. Get your own life right. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Look at your own life. Examine yourself. Galatians chapter 6, very next book. Verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, make sure your life is right before God. If you're going to help someone else with their relationship with God, make sure you've examined your own life, you're watching your own life, that you're not doing what you shouldn't do. So we are not given much information about this basin. We are told where it was. We're given a little bit of detail about it, but we're not given a lot. But it says a lot to us. As we go and serve God, as we go and work before the Lord, as we daily think of our relationship with God, just like the priests. We need to make sure that we are daily cleansing ourselves, daily thinking about the sin in our life, and making sure that our life is right before God. The basin, the washing the basin, was a physical activity, but it stood for a spiritual truth. It was a daily reminder to cleanse our lives of the dirt of sin. And if we judge ourselves, if we cleanse ourselves, then we don't have to worry about God doing that for us. And all the verses we looked at said, look, God will do that for us if we don't do it ourselves. Our relationship with God is not just for a small pocket of our life, for a tiny room in our daily living. Our relationship with God ought to be a moment-by-moment, daily relationship that we need to make sure is continually right. And we do that by making sure we are cleansed of sin. and there's no iniquity, there's no transgression, there's no sin that is putting a barrier in our relationship with God. The basin was that reminder. That reminder for the priest of the Old Testament, that reminder for all of us as priests in the New Testament, that our lives need to be cleansed from the dirt of sin. Let's stand for closing word of prayer. Father God, we know that this side of heaven we will never be perfect. We know that you are involved in working in our lives from the inside out to help us to be right before you, to help us toward that perfection. Help us, Father, to daily be in your word that we might see our sin. Help us to be daily before you that we might know when our life is out of kilter. So sad, Father, to see people's lives all messed up and they don't even know it. Help us, Lord, to be so before you that when we're not what we ought to be, when we're not doing what we ought to be doing, we know it. Because we are daily cleansing our lives of sin. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, we might be able to help those around us to do the very same thing. That you might be pleased with our lives. And that no one will malign the word of God because of the way that we live. For we pray in Jesus' name.